story of Moshe and the rock, where Hashem tells Moshe, take a staff and go to the rock, speak to it, and it will produce water. And Moshe gathers the Jews. This is the 40th year. This is already the next generation. This is not the generation of the spies. This is not the generation of the sin of the golden calf. This is the 40th year. These are children who've grown up, you know, with the man in the desert, and now the water stopped because Miriam died. And Moshe gathers them, and Moshe gets upset. And Moshe says, listen, rebels, are we going to get water out of this rock? Moshe lifts up the staff, he hits the rock twice, water comes out, and God says, Moshe and Aaron, because you didn't sanctify my name when you had the chance to, you will not enter into the land of Israel, you're going to die in the desert. So Rashi says that the sin of Moshe was that God wanted Moshe to speak to the rock, tell the rock to produce its waters, and the waters would come out. Moshe sinned in not speaking to the rock, but in hitting the rock. Now Rashi adds another element to try to justify why Moshe didn't speak to the rock if that's what God had told him to do. So Rashi says that Moshe initially did want to speak to the rock, but the rock got lost amongst other rocks. And once it was lost amongst other rocks, he didn't know which rock was which, so he ended up just hitting the rock, because he couldn't see the right rock. So the whole thing is a big question. Like, what's the difference between hitting versus speaking? Why would speaking be a bigger miracle than hitting the rock? So one explanation that we've learned about in years past, we have from the Shemi Shmuel. The Shemi Shmuel says that there is a concept called residual holiness. So for example, when you have a Sefer Torah, so it has Hashem's name in it, it has the Shechina on it. So even if the Sefer Torah becomes that, unfortunately, pasul, disqualified, since it had the name of Hashem, it has residual holiness, it has to be buried in an earthenware vessel, it has to be treated with a lot of respect. Then you have items that don't have residual holiness, let's say lulav. So when you finish using the lulav at the end of Sukkot, there's no holiness left in the lulav. You shouldn't, you know, disgrace the lulav by, I don't know, throwing it in the garbage, But if you treat it respectfully, then you don't need to maintain it in any special way. You can put it outside, let it decompose, you know, it's fine. Use it as part of the mitzvah of burning the chametz on Erev Pesach. So there's no residual holiness, whereas there is residual holiness in Tashmishei Kedusha. Tashmishei mitzvah, that which is used for a mitzvah, doesn't have residual holiness. So why the difference? Why would a Sefer Torah, which is no longer kosher, still have to be treated with great respect? Whereas a lulav, after you did the mitzvah, you don't have to treat it with such great respect. And the answer is because the Sefer Torah has Hashem's name, it has Hashem's presence. And wherever you have Hashem's presence, it never leaves. The Rambam tells us that even today, when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we could still offer karbanos. Because since the divine presence was there, Shechina eina betela, divine presence never leaves. So the same is true with the Sefer Torah. It had the divine presence, so the divine presence never left. When you use an object for a mitzvah, it's great that you've used the mitzvah, you've served God with the object, but it didn't have the presence of the Shechina. So once the mitzvah is done, so the object loses its special sanctity. Says the Shemi Shmuel, maybe that's the issue here. See, Moshe, 40 years before, had hit a rock to get water the first time the Jews were thirsty in the desert. Now it's 40 years later, the water has stopped coming out of the rock. So Hashem tells Moshe, talk to the rock. What's Hashem saying? The rock that you hit 40 years before is like a Sefer Torah. When you hit the rock, it wasn't you hitting, it was me. You were serving me, it was for my sake. I brought my presence there. And since my presence was there, and it was me doing it, so the holiness is always there. So if the holiness is always there, you don't need to do much to re-arouse it. You're just reawakening what is now dormant. So talk to the rock, and the water will come back out. And Moshe, he doesn't believe, or he didn't believe, that when he had initially hit the rock, it was God's presence there. He said, I reached such a level of humility that my action of hitting a rock is like writing the Sefer Torah. I wasn't on that level. I was told to hit the rock. I hit the rock. It was a mitzvah. Water came out. But now that the water's not there, it's tashmishe mitzvah. So it's like a mitzvah object, like using a lulav. When it's finished, it loses all of its sanctity. So the rock lost its sanctity. So now I need a restart. So I have to hit again because I'm starting all over again. That's the Shemi Shmuel's explanation. Rav Wolfson has a little bit of a different explanation, but it's similar. It's similar to the Shemi Shmuel's explanation. So Wolfson points out that there are two terms that have a similarity, but they have a difference as well. There's the term gvura, which is really, you know, might, and the term malchus, royalty or kingship. So gvura is that somebody leads somebody else because he's stronger, he's more powerful, his fists are sharper, so he overcomes his friend. Malchus is a different approach. It's not that he's going to listen to me because he's afraid that if he doesn't listen to me, I'm going to hit him over the head with a 2x4. It's that I tell him the way I think things should be, and he respects me so much, he's so connected to me, when he hears it, he believes it so deeply, that he now follows it. It's not that he's intimidated into following, he's attracted into following. He looks up so much to the person telling him what to do, that right away, if that's what the person is saying is the right thing, that's what I want to do. Rav Wilson gave a parable. They say a story, you know, in Ger, amongst the Ger Hasidim, they grow very long payas, and they have the payas underneath the yarmulke. They say a story once, there was a Hasid who went into the Ger Rebbe, the Sfas Emes, talked to him about something, and the Ger Rebbe said to him, he said, it would be nice if you let the payas out from underneath the yarmulke, be a real Kiddush Hashem, you know, that you're a proud Jew, you have payas flying. So he walked out, and the payas were undone. So the guy next to him said, why did you undo your payas? So the Rebbe said, it's nicer if the payas are undone. Within minutes, the whole Beis Medrash, the payas were undone. But they weren't scared of the Rebbe. It's that they wanted to do what they heard is what the Rebbe wants. If the Rebbe wants it, they want it. So that's the idea of Malchus. Malchus is a different type of leadership. We have the Pasuk, the verse says, Ba'asher Dvar Melech Shilton. Where you have the word of the king, that's where you have authority. So the Zohar says that Malchus is symbolized by a mouth. That's a real king. A real king is the power of the mouth. And that's the very special power of the attribute of Malchus, which is the power of the mouth speaks and everyone says, wow, such a person is saying this from this person? Wow, I want to follow. I want to listen. So earlier in Parshas Peshalach, Moshe didn't speak. He used the stick. He hit. That's gvura. That's strength. But here in our Parsha, Hashem says, V'dibartem al ha'sela. Speak to the rock. So why the difference? So Rav Wolfson explains like this. Initially, why did the well come? Why was there water coming out of this rock? It was in the merit of Miriam. Gemara says the well water was in the merit of Miriam, the clouds of glory in the merit of Aaron, and the man in the merit of Moshe. But then they all came back just in the merit of Moshe. So initially it was in the merit of Miriam. And then Miriam died. So when Miriam died, so the well water stopped. And now it has to come back from Moshe Rabbeinu. So really what Hashem wanted was that Hashem wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to say to the rock, let water come out. And the rock would say, or the angel behind the rock would say, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us water should come out of this rock? We're nothing compared to Moshe Rabbeinu. If this is the will of Moshe Rabbeinu, if this is the will of such a great, soulful being, we have to listen. It's like the Sfas Emes telling his Hasidim what they should do. They all want to listen. That's the ideal. The ideal is that Moshe would say, let the rock produce water, and the angel behind the rock will be so moved by Moshe Rabbeinu's expressing his will, the great Moshe, right away it would listen. That's the idea. And maybe that's the difference between now and before. You see, before, it wasn't in Moshe's merit. It was in Miriam's merit. Yes, Moshe had to do a miracle. So Moshe said to himself, who am I to do the miracle of getting the water out? It's going to be in Miriam's merit, but why would I be able to do it? He said, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing, I'm a stick. So just like Hashem can use a stick, he's using me. So Hashem's using me, but really it's Hashem taking the water out of the rock, and I'm a nobody, just following whatever Hashem tells me to do. That was what he thought. I'm a nobody, I have to hold the stick to give me encouragement to be able to do this. But here Hashem says, take the stick, and when you're standing with the stick, don't use the stick. Now you talk to the rock. You reveal that the water should come out, and when you reveal that the water should come out, the rock's going to listen to you. The water's going to come right away. It's going to come right out. Because now you are so great after 40 years of leading the Jews in the desert that the pasuk, Dvar Melech Shilton, the word of the king, is already the ruler. It's time for it to come true. It's not going to be in the merit of Miriam. Now it's going to be in your merit. So you say that the rock, the water should produce the rock, and the rock should produce the waters, and the waters will come out. V'dibartim al ha'sela, you command the rock. And Moshe is told, Tetzaveh b'ficha, you use your mouth. Reveal your greatness. When you reveal your greatness, the rock's going to listen. And for Moshe, this was so difficult. So difficult. He's the Anav Mikol Adam. He's the most humble person. He believes that he's literally the lowliest of the low. The most humble person. So difficult. It's so hard. It's hard for us to understand this test because we're not on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. But this was the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. He couldn't accept that he's so great. He should tell the rock and waters would come out. And so therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu reverts back under the stress of the people not listening, takes the stick, he hits the rock. I'm a nobody, just a stick. Let the water come out. And Hashem says, no, that's not right. That's not right. Hashem is teaching really a series of lessons in belief. Parsha Shlach was lack of belief in Hashem himself. The spies didn't believe that Hashem could liberate the land of Israel, that we, listening to Hashem, could defeat these mighty giants. They didn't believe. Parshas Korach is that people didn't believe in tzaddikim. They didn't believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. Korach doesn't believe that Moshe is a tzaddik, that he's really sincere, that he's really honest. And Parshas Chukas is that Moshe Rabbeinu, on his level, didn't believe in his own goodness. Now that's also a lesson. Hashem says, you talk to the rock and show the rock that you're much greater than the angels and the angels should listen to you. But talk to the rock. You have to believe in your own goodness too. And Hashem gave you capabilities, gave you a neshama, gave you all sorts of gifts, and that you should use these gifts. If Hashem put you in a certain place, Hashem gave you Hashem believes in you, He believes you can do it, you have to believe in yourself that you can do it. And you should go out and you should do it. Maybe this is the connection between Para Aduma and the rest of the Parsha. The Parsha begins with, V'yikhu Eilecha Para Aduma. They should take to you the red cow. To you. So the Medrash says, to you, Moshe. Moshe, you understand Para Aduma. The others don't understand Para Aduma. So how so? Maybe because every Jew is connected to a mitzvah. Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu, he was connected to the mitzvah of Para Aduma. And what's the idea of Para Aduma? One of the ideas of Para Aduma is humility. Because in the Para Aduma, they used to make a big bonfire to burn the red cow, and in that bonfire they would throw Eitz Erez, Shni Tolat Ve'ezov, cedar branch, that's the tallest tree, with a string, with Ezov, with a hyssop bush. The hyssop is a very low bush, and Chazal say, one of the messages is, even if you think you're as great as a cedar, lower yourself like a lowly hyssop. That's connected to Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu is the most humble person. So to Moshe, he can feel the whole idea of Paraduma, because he appreciates the importance of humility. So how did Moshe do all the great miracles that he did before? It was this point that Moshe said, I'm a humble person, I'm a nobody, but it's a chukah, it's a law. Hashem gives me rules that are beyond my understanding. I have to do it. And that's what Moshe was able to connect to. Moshe connected to the whole idea of Paraduma. But for other people who do feel that they are special and they're not so easily humbled, Paraduma is harder for them to connect. So Hashem begins the parsha with Paraduma. This is the mitzvah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is such a very great and humble person. Then Miriam dies, so the water stops coming from the rock. And Hashem tells Moshe, okay, now you talk to the rock, you reveal your greatness, and the rock should follow. And Moshe Rabbeinu had a very hard time with that. Who am I? Who am I to say that in my merit, the water should come out? So he hit the rock. He hit the rock, and by hitting the rock, the water came out. That's why we find that in the prayer of Tal, where we pray for, no, prayer of Geshem, when we pray for rain, in on Sukkah, on Shmini Atzeres, so we actually say about Moshe, Alasala Hach, on the stone he hit, Vayetze Mayim, and waters came out, Ba'avuro, B'tzidko, in his righteousness, Chon Chashras Mayim, have compassion and send water. But what do you mean? Hitting the rock was a sin. Why do we say on Shmini Atzeres, the same way Moshe got water out of the rock, Hashem, in his merit, give us water. But he got water out of the rock through a sin of hitting the rock, which isn't a good thing. But the answer is, it's true, hitting the rock wasn't a good thing, but it came from a good place. It came because of Moshe's humility, which is Moshe's greatest strength. And that great strength of his humility is why he hit the rock again. So that's a merit. The humility of Moshe Rabbeinu, that's a very great merit. And in that merit, we ask that Hashem should send water. Hashem should send water. Rav Wolfson suggests that the Medrash says that Para Aduma Tamima is a reference to one of the exiles. Red is connected to Edom, to the Romans, to the Christian world. And the verse is saying, V'nasatim osa l'Elazar HaKohen, give this red cow, the Para Aduma, to Elazar the Kohen. Elazar is letters Kael Ozer, God helps. HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu pushes aside the big angel of Esav, the Shachat Osa Lefanav. And then this animal to be slaughtered, says the Medrash. The verse says, Zevach LaHashem BeVatzra, that God's going to have a tremendous slaughter in Batzra, V'tzevach Lo BeVogdim, and a great, you know, destruction amongst the rebels. And this is going to happen in the future, and maybe that's all hinted in the slaughtering of the red cow. So the whole idea of the red cow is a really, striking idea, Rav Wolfson points out. Because normally, mitzvos are done by the Kohen Gadol, or by anyone. Here, the mitzvah is done, in particular, by the assistant to the Kohen Gadol. Why that? The Arizal says that if you take the name Yaakov, so in Gematria, Yaakov is 182. So 182 times 2 is 364. 364 equals the word Hasatan. So Yaakov times 2 weakens the Satan. That's why Esav said, Vayakveni Zepamon, he beat me twice. He got the blessings from my father, and he got the Bechorah, Yaakov twice. So what is it about Yaakov twice that enables us to overcome the Satan? So Rav Wolfson suggests that the Bnei Yisachar teaches that originally Hashem planned to divide up the year. There would be 3 months, Nisan, Iyar, and Sivan. They would belong to Yaakov. The next 3 months, Tammuz, Av, and Elul would belong to Esav. The next 3 months, Tishrei, Cheshvan, and Kislev would belong to Yaakov. And the last 3 months, Teves, Shvat, Adar, would belong to Esav. And Yaakov didn't agree, and he grabbed some of the months back. So he took the month of Elul, the Medrash says, and he took part of the month of Av, the second half of the month of Av. So, how do we understand that? Yaakov's going to grab things away from Esav? Doesn't seem nice. Doesn't seem fair. The answer is that really Yaakov's entitled to everything, because Yaakov is the tzaddik, and Hashem wants the tzaddikim to have everything. Whatever Esav has, it's because Esav stole it away from Yaakov. In other words, originally it was Adam HaRishon who was a tzaddik. Once he sinned, the sin is what caused all sorts of things to fall into the realm of evil. And when they fell into the realm of evil, Esav's angels were able to grab things. So initially, the Zohar says that there is the letter Yud in Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. And when Adam HaRishon sinned, the angel of Esav grabbed that Yud. Yaakov is grabbing that Yud back. When Yaakov is holding the heel of Esav, he's pulling the Yud from Esav into Akev, into the heel. And together it becomes Yaakov. The Yado, his Yud, is Ochezes Ba'akev Esav, is what's holding on to the heel of Esav. The Gemara tells us in Masechet Megillah that Caesarea was a Roman city. And it was a parallel, or actually Tyre also, it was a parallel to Yerushalayim. So if Yerushalayim was built, Caesarea was empty. If Caesarea was built, Yerushalayim was empty. Rashi says, that's what the Pasuk says about Yaakov and Esav, Ula'om, Mila'om Ye'ematz, and one mighty nation will become mighty out of the other one. Really, things should belong to Yaakov, to the tzaddikim. But Hashem has allowed Esav to take it from Yaakov because of Yaakov's sins. And our job in exile is to pull the sparks away from Esav and to bring them back to our Father in heaven. That's why Yaakov grabs the month of Elul, and that's what he grabs half of the month of Av. He's trying to grab back. He's saying, it's really all mine. We lost it because of sins, but it was really mine, and I'm taking it back. And when Jews grab back all that we're supposed to grab back, eventually we're going to get back Tammuz and Av too. And Tammuz and Av are going to become wonderful times. And that's already the times of Mashiach, where the times of destruction get turned into times of celebration. Now the Hasidim say that the 2 months, Tammuz and Av, correspond to the tribes Reuven and Shimon. Yaakov didn't bless those two tribes. He criticizes Reuven's anger, and he criticizes Shimon's behavior with Levi, because these months are not blessed months. But when Mashiach will come, then it will be transformed. Yaakov will bless Reuven and Shimon, and then we'll find that these months will be elevated. There's a very big tzaddik called the Tzvi Tzaddik from the Beluzhever dynasty. He said that when the Yerushalayim was destroyed, the Yud, the last Yud between the Lamed and the Mem of Yerushalayim was taken out. In addition, the word David can be spelled with the Yud, that was taken out. And that was taken by Esav. So Yerushalayim without a Yud, Yud, Yerushalayim, Yud, Resh, Vav, Shin, Lamed, Mem, it spells the word Shel Romi. It belongs to Rome. When the Yud is taken out, it's Shel Romi. Unfortunately, Yerushalayim is taken to Rome. But when we merit, Mashiach will come, we say, Ir Tzion Temale, the city of Zion you will fill. You will fill the city of Zion to make from Yerushalayim into Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is the letters Sheli Romi. Romi is mine. Because now we take everything from them and it's all mine. Maybe this is connected to Yaakov first getting the Bechorah and then Yaakov getting the Bracha. Now the truth is, Yaakov was the really rightful Bechor. Because Rashi says, when you have a tube, so the first one in, then the second one is in after the first one, but the first one out is actually the second one in. So Esav was the first one out, but he was the second one in. Yaakov was really, really the first. And that's where we have the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Hashem says, Moshe, tell Paro, B'ni Bechori Yisrael. Who's my son, my real firstborn? My real firstborn is Am Yisrael. Esav came out first. Okay, that's the way it worked out. But that's just because of sins. Yaakov's holding on. But really, Yaakov was the real first. He's the one who really deserves it. He was the first one. Maybe we can say that Shabbos has a special connection to Yaakov. The first mention of keeping Shabbos is by Yaakov. When it says, Vayichan es pnei ha'ir, that he camped near Shechem, Rashi says he set up the Tchumen Shabbos. He set up where the boundaries of Shabbos are. We say about Shabbos, Nachlas Yaakov Tirash. If you keep Shabbos, you'll get the inheritance of Yaakov. We say, if you keep Shabbos, v'karasal Shabbos oneg, v'achalticha nachlas Yaakov avicha. I'm going to give you to eat the inheritance of Yaakov, your father. And we say it in the prayers too, v'lona sato l'goye aratzos, you didn't give Shabbos to the nations of the world. Kiyim l'zera Yaakov asher ban bacharta, but to the seed of Yaakov who was chosen. So Shabbos in time is what Yaakov is amongst people. Now, if that's true generally, that's especially true about Mincha of Shabbos. Because Friday night is the prayer of Yitzchak Avinu, Shabbos morning is Avram Avinu, and Mincha is Yaakov Avinu. So we can say that at the end of Shabbos, you have two Yaakovs. You have Yaakov for Shabbos as Yaakov, and you have Shabbos, you have Yaakov because Mincha is connected to Shabbos. In light of this, we can say Esav is the one who says, I'm from Avram and Yitzchak. I'm also from Avram, I'm also from Yitzchak. So Friday night is Yitzchak's meal. Shabbos day is Avram's meal. And even so, Esav is saying, I belong. We get to Shalashudis, Yaakov says, no. The real child of Avram and Yitzchak is only Yaakov. You don't belong. Nisan, Iyar, and Sivan belong to Yaakov. Tammuz and Av had been grabbed, and Elul had been grabbed by Esav. So 3 months correspond to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So Yaakov grabs back the third month. He says, the third month is connected to me. It's really mine. Esav is holding on to Tammuz and Av. That's why Avram Yitzchak, Esav claims, I'm from Avram and from Yitzchak, equals in Gematria, Tammuz and Av. But in Shalashudis, at the third meal, Yaakov says it's mine. Yaakov can say, no. Esav, you don't belong to Avram and Yitzchak. Really, the child of Yitzchak is Yaakov, and Yitzchak is really the only child of Avram. And then Yaakov has tremendous strength, both the power of Shabbos and the power of his meal. And he says, no, it belongs to me and you are rejected. There's a special song that's sung at Shalashudis. And that song sings about the destruction of Esav, Baruch Hashem Yom Yom, where it talks about Zevach lo bevatzra, v'tevach lo bevogdin, that God is going to destroy the wicked people from Esav before Mashiach comes. And Yaakov in Gematria twice equals Hasatan. Yaakov, when you have two Yaakovs, he's breaking the Satan. And maybe that's why, in the Shalashudis, it's a time to think, right, here's our chance to grab away all the life from Esav and to hold on to the holiness of Yaakov. The job that we have is to be people who grab the yud of the Bechor back from Esav. And maybe that's why Yaakov had to wear Esav's garments when he gets the brachos, because he has to grab it back from Esav. He's grabbing away from Esav. It doesn't belong to you, it really belongs to us. The Zohar says that when Yaakov went in to get the blessings, and the verse says, and Yitzchak smelled the smell of his garments, by Yareach Esriach Begadav, says the Zohar, Yitzchak smelled, these are the smell of Yaakov's garments and not Esav's garments. And when Yaakov wore it, right away, there was a feeling these are Yaakov's garments. So maybe that's Tammuz and Av. Tammuz and Av, they've been stolen by Esav. And because they were stolen, and during these 2 months, he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And when Yaakov puts on these garments, so Yaakov is saying, no, it's really ours, and we're going to get it back. And so when we have the time of Tammuz and Av, this is the time that we should push ourselves, even though it's summer, to learn Torah, to serve Hashem, to read about the burning of Parah Aduma. We can destroy Esav. You might say, one second, but Yaakov only got El. He didn't get Tammuz and Av back. How are we going to get Tammuz and Av? That's what we say. The mitzvah of Parah Aduma is with the second in command, not with the Kohen Gadol. He doesn't need the biggest tzaddik to bring about the redemption. The biggest tzaddikim, they already did what they have to do. Now all Hashem is looking for is the low people, us, that we should do what we're supposed to do to bring about the redemption. And even if what we do is a small thing, this can be the last piece that's needed to bring about the redemption. So one of the things we can take away from the lesson of Parah Aduma, we might be a skan, we might be someone who's number two in Elazar, if we do our part, that can bring the redemption as well.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. To Heshi and the plans to travel to Eretz.